Well, good morning, Kairos. I'm so glad that you're here with us today. Hey, before we get into today's sermon, a couple of quick things. Typically at this time, we do talk about our prayers and praises and encourage you to fill out your prayer and praise card. And I want to do that today. I want to encourage you to do that. So take time to do that now or throughout the remainder of the service. And as you think about filling out your prayer card and sharing your praises with us, I also kind of just want to take a moment to just pray over our nation. As I'm sure most of you heard about the assassination attempt on Trump last night, and we are thankful and grateful that he is alive and well. At the same time, people did lose their lives. The shooter was only 20, and he's dead. An innocent bystander was killed as well, and it's crazy. And you know that if you've been following that as we grow nearer to the election. Man, it just these things are creating just all this unrest within our country and more division. And what we need is unity. And what I know brings the most unity is when God's followers lift up their nation in prayer to him. And so what I want to do right now is I just want to take a moment to pray over our nation and over our leaders. So if you would pray with me. God, right now we just come to you humbly. We know that our nation needs you desperately. Our leaders need to follow your wisdom and guidance. They need to lead from following, what your word says. And we need people to draw closer to you as well. God, the acts that took place last night are just unacceptable. They should not be happening. But here we are. We stand in the midst of wickedness and sin. And God, we're just praying for you, praying for your protection, praying for your guidance. Praying for those who take up any place of leadership within our country would look to you and look to your word and look to your truth and speak that over our nation and over our people. God, we continue to pray for this nation. As we draw closer, God, we pray for your protection. We pray that your hand would be over all of this and that your will would be done. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, all right. Well, last week we kicked off a new series called A Summer in the Psalms, and we had fun diving into book one, and we're just going to keep this going. We're going to look at book two today, but, last week when we dove into book one, we looked at the first book there, and book one, Psalm one, and it gives us these two ways, and these two ways we have to choose, the way of righteousness versus the way of wickedness, and really, it's this choice of relationship. Will we choose to be in relationship with God? And love his word and live out his will, or will we continue to choose to live in relationship with sin and follow our own selfishness? And so we talked about that and the importance of that and what that looks like. And now as we dive into book two, what it begins to do is unpack the difficulty that comes from being in or choosing to be in relationship with God. Now, book two goes from Psalm 42 all the way through 72, and I'm kind of labeling it the book of difficulty, and where we begin to see moments of lament because of the difficulty that's taking place. Now, the collection of Psalms in book two express lament about difficult circumstances while continuing to look to the faithfulness of God. And here's how it opens up in Psalm 42 and 43. The psalmist asked this question to God. He asked it multiple times, and he says this, and this is a question of depression, and he says, why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? And we see that repeat itself multiple times through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And the reality of it is this, is as we enter into a relationship with God, we will experience difficulty. However, that doesn't negate God's presence or promise in our lives. And so the psalmist, you'll see him wrestle with this and go through this. And, as he ponders and questions, in the middle of his desperation, in the middle of his depression, in the middle of what he is sensing is oppression, he also tells himself and us this. He says, "Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." And so we get to kind of look through this. And the reality of it is this, is dealing with depression or oppression doesn't mean that we're not walking in relationship with God. Man, maybe actually what it might mean is that if we choose to be in relationship with God, that we don't have to walk through those things alone. And this is the powerful promise of God's word. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to read through all of Psalm 42 and 43. So we'll start Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God, when I can come and appear before God. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. And so he's going through this and he's experiencing, these moments of depression. And he says, my tears have been my food. And if you've ever dealt with depression, you kind of understand what he's saying. And then he has people, you know, where he's feeling down and he's feeling just defeated. And then people are coming at him and saying, don't you follow God? Well, where is your God? Where is your God? And he's already dealing with difficulty and turmoil and stress and pain. And now other voices come in and begin to spew doubt and begin to spew mocking. And what he says right after that, he says, I remember. And he goes, you know what? Where is my God? He never left my side. And the psalmist remembers. He says, I walked and I worshiped in community with others. And I praised him. And so though he's dealing with this turmoil and he's getting it from the outside, he remembers. But even in the remembering, he still comes to this question of depression and turmoil in verse 5. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? But then there's this reminder of God. Put your hope in God. He's saying this to himself. For I will still praise him, my Savior. When God, it goes on in verse 6. It says, I am deeply depressed. Therefore, what's he again? So he's depressed, but he says, you know what? I'm going to remember. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan in the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. And so what is he doing? He's remembering the God who created all things, the God of creation. And we talked about this last week about how he created all of this. And he says, I remember your creation. And he says, okay, I remember, you know, the times where I spent worshiping you and praising you and I was with a community of believers and that encouraged me. And now I remember who you are in creation and that encourages me. And he says in verse 8, the Lord will send his faithful love by day in his remembrance of his creation. His Lord will send his faithful love by day and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. Again, he goes through the question and he goes through remembering, but he's still experiencing these moments and these thoughts of sorrow and isolation and then even feeling oppressed. In verse 9, it says, I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones. Why all day long they say to me, where is your God? Again, trying to get him to doubt this choice of relationship, this way of riches, of righteousness that he is called to live in. Where is your God? You're dealing with all this stuff. You're going through all this pain. Where is your God? And he goes to verse 11. He says, why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? But I will put my hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. And while we have a chapter break from Psalm 42 to 43, you'll see that this thought continues in Psalm 43, verse 1. And he kind of shifts gears here. He says, vindicate me, God, and defend my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my refuge. And he's remembering. And then he comes, why have you rejected me? Why must I go on in sorrow? Because of the enemy's oppression. He continues to be oppressed, but he continues to seek God in his depression and his oppression. In verse 3, it says, God, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy, and I will praise you, God, my God. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. And you almost, as you get into, you know, the end of verse 43, as you ask that question again, it kind of begins to change the tone a little bit. And he's like, ah, man, Why am I still dwelling in my depression? Why am I still worrying about this? Why this depression? Why this turmoil? You know what? I don't need that. I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to praise God because he is my Savior now and forever. And so he goes through this whole progression. And he asks these questions. He asks it three times. Why am I so depressed? And it's clear that he's chosen this way of righteousness, right? That he's chosen to be in relationship with God, but he's still dealing with difficulty. Where there's this longing and this desperation for God, and there's this depression that he's feeling, and he's feeling oppressed from others. And as he's going through these things, it's as if his relationship with God is being questioned. There's doubt coming from the outside. There's self-doubt from the inside. And then the adversary, Satan, comes in as well. And there's the wicked. There's the sinner. There's the scoffer. And they're mocking his belief in God. And here's what I'll say. Though we choose to enter into a relationship with God, and yes, it's full of grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and peace and joy, that doesn't mean that we won't experience difficulty as we choose to be in relationship with him, whether it's through oppression or depression. You know, being in ministry as long as I've had, I've sat in counseling sessions, and I've listened lovingly as people held back tears about how others have told them that if they suffer with depression, then it must mean that they don't have a relationship with God. Or that there is some sin in their life that is causing it. And as I hear them pour their heart out, my heart just aches and hurts for them. First and foremost, that someone would come alongside them and utter those lies over their already troubled heart and mind. And so I ache and I hurt for them, but I also begin to kind of hurt for the person who spoke that over their life that is so misguided, having become so haughty and so righteous that they lack love, empathy, and sympathy. It's almost as if they forget Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about this thorn in his flesh that he has time and time again that continues to torment him, and he asks God to remove it, and he's experienced it. It's almost as if they've never taken time to fully read, study, and learn of the depression and oppression of Job's life and what he went through. Even though he's a righteous man, there was doubt, there was questioning. He never turned his back from God, but he still dealt with these things. And so here's what I want to say to you. If that's you today, if someone has spoken those lies over you, telling you that if you are depressed or deal with depression, that you are not a Christian, if someone said that, if you know Jesus, you won't or can't deal with that thing, or if you told yourself that, or if the enemy's whispering lies to you that you shouldn't be dealing with that, I want you to tell you today that that's not true. It's not true. It's absolutely not true. And one read through the Psalms, and you'll quickly realize that many who choose God, love God, follow his word, obey his will, they still struggle with depression. They still deal with difficulty. And while they're, of course, as we deal with these things, there's this thought of shame that we put on ourselves, or begin to think ourselves weak. Right? And we don't want people to know because, well, maybe we have been judged in the past, or we don't want people, judging us now. And so there's shame and potentially weakness that we, speak over ourselves, or the enemy speaks to us. And then there's a vulnerability to just sharing, right? Because you got to be vulnerable enough to tell someone else what you're dealing with and what you're going through. And while all that is true, guess what? At the same time, if you're willing to move past those things, to share, there can be a healing that takes place. And a burden can be lifted as we share and support and encourage one another as we deal with those things. No shame, no weakness. All of us go through it on varying levels and varying seasons. And so I want you to know that, like, in your depression, in your oppression, in whatever you're dealing with, man, God can be your strength. God can be your rock, but he's also put people around you to help encourage you and strengthen you. You know, you're not meant to deal with that thing in isolation. Man, God will encourage you and strengthen you with other believers. And here's the deal. As Jesus followers, we may experience depression, But we aren't meant to dwell in it. We aren't meant to stay there. We're not meant to have a pity party and kind of just wallow in it and live in it and believe its lies over. We're not meant to continue in desperation. And so in Psalm 42 and 43, like what we do is we see this progression where he's dealing with, you know, he's dealing with desperation, but he goes from desperation to hope. And he's dealing with depression, but he goes from depression to praise. And he's dealing with oppression, but he goes from oppression to feeling protection and provision from his God. And it's not just once, it's repeatedly. And you go through the rest of the Psalms and you'll see others deal with this. And in those moments, we gotta see a progression. Yes, we're gonna deal with it, but we gotta move from desperation to hope and depression to praise and oppression to understanding that God is our protector and our provider. You know, as the psalmist reminds himself of God's hope and salvation, we must do the same. We must go to him, remind ourselves of who he is in the face of depression in our own lives. Going a little bit further into book two in Psalm 55, I'm gonna give you three verses from Psalm 55. It says this, verse 16, it says, "But I call to God and the Lord will save me." Verse 17 says, "I complain and I groan and I cry out to him in my desperation and my depression and my oppression. I do that morning, noon, and night, and he hears my voice." It goes on and it says, "Though many are against me, he will redeem me." And then we get to Psalm 55:22. It says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." And you know, through Psalm 55, what's it telling us? Is that don't let desperation rule your thoughts. Man, call to him. Don't let depression lie about your worth or your purpose. Cry out to him. Don't let oppression cause you to doubt God's faithful love for you. Cast it all upon him and be encouraged by who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember his creation. Remember his good works. Remember that he desires and sent his son to the cross and redeemed you for relationship. So the truth of the matter is where depression desires to drain you, to get you to doubt. Man, casting your burden upon God, what's Psalm 55? It says it'll sustain you. And so we cry out to him, we go to him, we share these things with him, and we share them with other people. And you see this process of finding hope in our desperation, of praise in our depression, and protection from our oppression, it continues. It's a continuing theme throughout book two of the Psalms. In Psalm 56, there's these two repeating promises that kind of come together that the psalmist gives us. And this is the Psalm 56 promise. And here's what it says. "This I know, God is for me. Though I deal with depression, though I feel oppressed, though I have this desperation, God is for me. And in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's a powerful promise. I want to look at all of Psalm 56, verses 1 through 11. Here's what it says. "Be gracious to me, God. For man tramples me. He fights and oppresses me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not fear. What can man do to me? They twist my words all day long. All their thoughts are against me are evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps while they wait to take my life. Will they escape in spite of such sin? God, bring down the nations in wrath. You yourself have recorded my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your records?" Verse 9 says, "Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call." When we call on him, when we call on his name. And it ends out and it says, "This I know, God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's a powerful promise. You know, as we wrestle and struggle internally and externally, we gotta remind ourselves that God is for us, that he loves us, and that nothing we experience here on this earth, if we have chosen relationship with him, nothing can take that away from us, the amount of love that he has. And so verse 4 and 6, You know, and it talks about the words of the wicked and the enemies coming against and this oppression that's taking place externally. And it kind of echoes what we already read in Psalm 42:10, where the adversaries taunt us. And then in Psalm 54:3, where, you know, strangers rise up against us. In Psalm 56:9, it says, my enemies will retreat. When what? My enemies will retreat when I call to God. Why? Because he is for me. Because in his word, I trust. In his will, I'm going to live. And so I will not live in fear. I will not live in doubt. I will continue to go to him. And as if in response, man, we come to one of my favorite verses that as I was studying book two, I stumbled across this verse in Psalm 58:6. And as if in response to those who mock and call out, it says, God, knock the teeth out their mouths. That's a good scripture right there. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, yes, Lord. When the wicked spew venom and lies and gossip and hate and slander, God, knock the teeth out their mouth, right? When the enemy is coming at me and whispering lies and trying to deceive me, knock the teeth out of his mouth. You know what I'm saying? Listen, Psalm 58:6, it should be a shirt. Here's what it said. When the wicked speak, God knocks out their teeth. These will be on sale next week. I'm just kidding. Now, maybe you're like, that's a bit aggressive, okay? And some of you are like, yeah, I pray that every day when I go to work. Okay, and here's the truth. Well, we're not actually, and maybe you are asking God to knock the teeth out of people's mouths. We aren't actually saying, God, please mess up someone's grill, right? No, as we go to God, what we're saying is God, like we're reminded by his word and we're reminded by his spirit that their words, their slander, their taunt, their lies, God can shut all that up. We don't need to hear it because his word and his promises are greater than all of it. His truth is greater than any taunt. His salvation, it just casts aside any of their slander. And God's love, man, it overshadows and overpowers every lie. And so that's what we go to. And that's how God knocks their teeth out. We say, you know what? I'm not gonna listen to that. I'm not gonna allow that to speak into my heart or my mind. God, I'm gonna use your word to shut them up. I'm gonna use your word to remind me just of who you are and how much you love me and how much you care for me and how much purpose I have in my life. And this is whether it's coming from others, from ourselves, or from our enemy. God is our hope. He is our praise. He's our salvation. I'm gonna ask that my man Danny would come up and play behind me. And that's the reality. And so, like, you know, we deal with this. We deal with it on an internal level. We have people that, you know, come at us and we feel oppressed by them and, you know, taunted by them and we feel mocked by them. And when we're struggling and going through things, they begin to question our belief and question our faith and, you know, question why we choose to live the way of righteousness when everything around us seems to be falling apart. And we just got to remember. Remember who God is, remember what he's done, remember his creation, and remember that he loves us. And we got to move from this depression and this turmoil and this hurt and this pain. And we got to just say, I put my hope in him. I will trust in him. He's my savior. He's my Lord. I'll look to his promises. Now, I want to kind of close out our time today and our time in book two with Psalm 54. And it's this prayer. If you're going through something like this, I would encourage you to, you know, go to Psalm 42, 43 and find yourself at Psalm 54. It says, God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. God, hear my prayer. Listen to the words of my mouth, for strangers, they rise up against me, and violent men seek my life. They have no regard for God, but God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. He will repay my adversaries for their evil, and I will praise your name, Yahweh, because it is good, for he has delivered me from every trouble. It's a powerful reminder. You know, sometimes when we're in the midst of those thoughts, when we're in the midst of doubt and questioning and other people are questioning, you know, our faith in God, telling us to turn our back on God. Man, like the psalmist in chapter 42 and 43, maybe we remember who he is, that he is our Savior. When depression comes, he can save you. When you cast your burdens on him, he hears you and he helps you and he can deliver you because he's good. In all of it, he's good. I'm gonna ask that you guys would bow your heads. Just close your eyes as we enter into a time of prayer. You know, until I went through a bout of depression, I didn't fully understand its grip on the heart and mind and how it can be completely debilitating. I'm thankful in that moment that I was able to give it to God day after day, that I was able to go to his word and remind myself of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, that he is for me. And so today, just if you're dealing with that, if you've been dwelling in desperation, depression, if you're feeling oppressed, God, I pray that God's word would encourage you and lift you up and remind you that it's okay. You're dealing with that, you're going through that, it's okay. But you gotta cast it on God. Don't hold on to it, don't dwell in it. God says, cast it on me. And when you give your burdens to him, guess what it says? He will sustain you. God, I pray that there is relief today. I pray that there is comfort today. I pray that there is healing today through your word, through your spirit. God, that you'll bring those who have been dealing with those thoughts of depression and oppression and desperation, that you would bring them to hope and praise and joy and peace, because they are yours and you love them. May they hold on to your word today and tomorrow and the next day. Maybe they be reminded of your works in all of creation and in their life. It's a powerful thing. God, we will experience difficulty, but you are good. And today, if you're here and you're dealing with those things, but you've never taken that step to enter into relationship with God through his son, Jesus, I want you to know that nothing in this world will bring relief. There's nothing this world has to offer that will help get you through that. It is only by surrendering it all to him, by entering into relationship with him, by choosing the way of righteousness. And when we go to him and when we surrender to him and we repent of our sin and the ways that we have lived in the wickedness, and we turn and we say, I want to live for you, God, that is where you'll begin to see the veil lifted and the shadow will disappear and it will be replaced with hope and healing and love and forgiveness and grace, and it's all done in the name of Jesus. If you're going through that and you've not entered into that relationship right now, cry out to him. Say, God, I need you. I need you to sustain me. I need you to be my wisdom. I need you to be my strength. I need Jesus, who overcame sin and death for me. And he can do that for you today. God, as we struggle, as we are mocked, as we are taunted, as doubt creeps in, may we remember you. May we remember your goodness and your love and your mercy, and praise you even when we go through the things that we are going through. Thank you for your reminders of your word and the gift of salvation through your son. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.